Good morning. You know, summer's half over. I don't even realize. Time flies, you know. In 3 weeks, my son is going to be going to college, so it'll be just Auntie Lucy and me at home. So, anyway, early this year, I came and I spoke on imitating Paul, winning the crown of righteousness that God will award him that day. I spoke on a winner's drive, a winner's determination, a winner's commitment, and a winner's passion. Now today, I'm talking about winning again. But the title, the message is Learning to Win. So I am talking about winning from another angle, from another perspective. And I'm emphasizing on the word learning. Learning. God is gracious. I think you all agree. To me personally, He truly, truly is gracious. He has given me a second chance to fulfill my dream. And I have two dreams in life. I would love to be a pilot, but that's impossible. Okay? My eyes are not that good. And my other dream is to be a coach. So God has given me a chance to redeem my coaching career. In New York City, right, the Chinese churches, you may not be aware, in the summertime, they have a basketball tournament. And it's very popular amongst Chinese churches with a strong American-born Chinese contingent. A lot of young basketball players like to play in that tournament. Now about 10 years ago, I coached in that league. And I coached for 2 years. It was a disaster. You know, I didn't win any games. I didn't win a single game. Not that I don't have the horses, I want to say. I had some pretty good players. I don't want to accuse them by saying that, well, they're set in their ways and they didn't want to listen to me. Okay, because they're only a little bit younger than I was. But the fact remains that I didn't win any games in 2 years. If we lost by 20 points, we had a good game. If we lost by 20 points, we had a good game. So I didn't do much coaching. You know, I worked very hard. I was like screaming, jumping up and down on the sideline, running up and down the sideline, exhorting my players to run up to play defense, and I'm complaining to the refs about bad calls, right? I thought I was doing good, you know, until one time after the game, a sister that I knew, very nice sister, she came up to me. She says, "Felix," she said, "I didn't know you're that mean." She said, "You're scary." I knew then, you know, I had to pack it up, because that's not the image I wanted to cultivate. You know, I want to be known as a nice uncle, okay? Not a mean, rough, tough coach, demanding coach. So I packed it up. I knew it was time to go, so I passed the baton to someone else. And they played a couple more years. And then for a number of years, our team didn't have a team. Our church didn't have a team. But for the last couple of years, our church had some new immigrants from China. Now, I don't believe there's anybody here who are new immigrants from China within 2 years. Because if they were, they would be over in the Chinese-speaking congregation, right? So my players, they're very young. They're both Christians and non-Christians. So last year, they started a team, and they played. The same thing happened. They did not win any games. Now, thank God I wasn't the coach. It was somebody else, a younger, young brother, Siu Hong, okay? So he coached last year, and he lost all the games. And he had a newborn in late summer, so he said, "Felix," he told the team, he said, "I can't coach anymore." So, The coach tried to, the team tried to find another coach, but unfortunately, nobody wanted to deal with losing, right? So by default, here comes Uncle Felix. So they said, can you coach us? Well, reluctantly, I had no choice. So reluctantly, I went to the practice for the first time in September. I saw a bunch of kids running up and down the court, playing hard, throwing, I use the word chucking up shots, three-point shots, and hitting one or two of them, and then start strutting around like NBA all-stars. They thought they were doing good, but if you look at the stat sheet, right, they may hit two shots out of 15 shots they took. That's like a shooting percentage of like a little bit over 10%. I need Uncle John, Professor Johnson's help. But so I said, gee, you know, I didn't think they would play. I'm going to have a long year with them. But they had no coach. So I said, okay, I'll be their coach. Now give them credit. They practiced every Sunday over the winter. The fall, they practiced outside in the court in Chinatown amongst the leaves, blowing leaves. And in winter, we had a little, the church paid for a little gym from elementary school. So it was like you can't even, the baskets were like not at regular height, they're like shorter, lower. But they practiced every Sunday. And when March, I started joining them every Sunday, I realized, gee, you know, these guys had improved. They looked different to me. You know, some of them really got a lot better. So I had started seeing glimmers of hope, and I said, but still, they were very unpolished, and they're not a team. So in June, as I was getting ready for the season, I said, I got to give them a theme. So what's the theme? Learning to win. Learning to win. Because, not because they hadn't won a single game, not because I hadn't won a single game, but because we want to learn to win on the court and win off the court. And you know what? Winners are not born. Nobody is born a winner. Winners are learned. Winners are earned. You earn to be a winner. You learn to be a winner. So for me, my goal was for them to, if God's willing, to win on the court. Not to win a game, but learn to play hard. Learn to play to their best and have fun. To me, that's winning. One more time. Not to learn to win a game, but learn to play hard. Learn to play to our best and have fun. And learn to win off the court, because especially some of them are non-Christians. Learn to do things that are right in God's eyes. Learn to say things that are right in God's eyes. Now, this group is very peculiar, I found. I had 11 players. Every single one of them is not on time. I don't know if you have this problem. Not on time. Are boys on time? Well, I'm asking the girls. Are boys on time? Boys, are the girls on time? Now, with this group, there are 11 of them, not a single one is on time. So when I call practices, right, I call meeting, I say, meeting, practice at 4 o'clock. The first guy showed up at 4:30. Then they come around 4:45. It's a culture, I believe. It's a culture from the newly immigrants. Okay? And I'll talk about yourself, you know, you guys, later on. So, I believe that winners are learned and earned. And there's a very fine line between winning and losing. It's not about abilities. It's not about talent. It's not about God's gift. But it's about learning what is at stake and learning what is our strength what is available to us. Aside from our own gifts, what do we have in our disposal? Christ Jesus' love, God's mercy, God's words. It's about learning our weaknesses, our flaws. What are our sins? What are our bad habits from our old self? It's about learning from our experience, about perseverance, about transforming ourselves, about discovering ourselves through our successes and our failures. That's how we learn to be winners. In world history, I often wonder, what makes a man or a woman a winner in their times? What makes a man or a woman a great person? Was it because it was smart? Was it because they had the opportunity? Was it because they were courageous or great warriors or great statesmen? Probably. Some of the above, you would think, right? Recently, I read a book on the events of 1776 about George Washington. I haven't told you this story yet, right? I don't think I have. George Washington, what do you know about him? What? First president. Okay, what made him the first president? Was he a great fighter? Yeah. Was he a great politician? Yeah. Was he a good strategist? Yeah. Marching under Trenton, right? Yeah. All right. The book was like 400 pages long, with 100 pages of bibliography. The historian at the end of the book wrote this. That's the best thing I got from 400 pages. Okay, he's talking about Washington. He was not a brilliant strategist or tactician. He was not a gifted orator. He was not an intellectual. At several crucial moments, he has shown marked indecisiveness. He had made serious mistakes in judgment. How are we doing so far? Was it a ringing reendorsement that he is real capable? Not so. He followed. But experience had been his great teacher since childhood. And in this, his greatest test, he learned steadily from experience. Above all, he never forgot what was at stake, and he never gave up. Again and again, in letters to Congress, to his officers, in his general orders, he had called for perseverance. So what's so special about George Washington? Experience had been his great teacher. He learned from experience. He realized what was at stake. He never gave up. What's so unusual about that? We can do that, right? We learn from experience. We don't give up. Wrong. We rarely learn from experience. We make the same mistakes over and over and over again. We give up very easily. You know, with a prayer request, we ask God once, twice, forget about it. We move on. We don't stay with the prayer request. We gave up. Our timing and God's timing, a lot of times, are different. And it's God's timing that's more important than our timing. And we can't give up. But here it is. That's all we talk about Washington. There's nothing special about his ability. It's just that he learned from experience. He knew what was at stake, and he never gave up. For Washington, freedom was at stake. For him, it was the fate of a nation, a new nation. But what is for us? Now, life and death. Life and death. It's not within our control. Have you heard of the professor from Carnegie Mellon? Randy Pausch? Have you heard of him? Did you see on YouTube his last lecture? He had pancreatic cancer. And last fall, he gave his last lecture. And the doctor was telling him he had 3 months to 6 months to live. And he passed away 2 days ago. I've been following his blogs. And I every 2 weeks I would go to his blogs and read what's happening with him in his fight against cancer. I had a sense that he was not a Christian. I cannot say for sure. But you know what? No matter how smart you are, no matter how rich you are, no matter how hardworking you are, life and death is not in our control. Because by God's grace, we live a full life, and one day our body passes away. But eternal life, we can do something about. Eternal life is our choice that we believe Christ is the Son of God, that He's our Savior. He died on the cross for us. That we can do about. How many chances has God given us to accept Him? How many of us are still waiting? How many more chances are we going to get? That's what's at stake for us. Our spiritual life, our eternal life. That's what we're in. A spiritual war, a spiritual battle. And we need to learn to win this spiritual battle. In addition, the prize, right? The prize that Paul talked about, the crown of righteousness, is at stake. That's why in 1 Corinthians 9 he said, everyone competes in games. They go into training to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. So he didn't run aimlessly. He does not fight like a man beating the air, but rather he made his body his slave so that after he preached to others, he himself would not be disqualified. The crown of righteousness was at stake. So I talked about the youths that I was coaching and they weren't on time. But I find out, unless my children are abnormal, I think that most of the youths of today, you guys don't have a sense of urgency, you know that? It's like a lot of times you feel like your parents are like breathing down your neck and they're uptight and you said, gee, you know, calm down. But the problem is they are uptight because you are too lackadaisical. You have no planning. My son and my daughter, when we ask them, what are you going to do this weekend? Oh, I don't know. What are you going to do this today, this evening? I don't know. I'll just call my friends. See, the problem is with the cell phone. Because without the cell phone, we grew up in a society that we have to plan out our day or our week. Because we have to say we're going to meet at a certain place, at a certain time. Because once you don't get there, then you lost. But here, with a cell phone, if you don't get there on time, just call them up. Where are you? What are you guys doing? So you ended up being, without planning, lackadaisical. And for your parents who are in their 40s, the 50s, they're like, come on, we need to plan so that we know what to do, use with our time. That's the difference. You got to know what is at stake. Otherwise, you just live day to day, day to day. So at the first game, the coach from last year was at the game. He was very nice. He brought his family home and he came and joined us. And it was a tight game. We were winning by a little bit in the beginning and we started losing and we caught up. There was like 5 minutes to go. We're losing by 3 points. And Siu Hong, last year's coach, was walking up and down, muttering to himself, "What's wrong with you guys? You guys are not eager. You guys have no intensity. You're only 3 points down, whereas you're acting like there's no big deal." In order to win, you have to realize that you want to win. You have to realize that you are in a spiritual battle every single day, every moment, in a spiritual battle. Unless you want to win this battle, unless you know what is at stake, you're not going to win. You're not going to learn to win. We lost that game by a point, the first game. In my mind, I was wrong also, because my feeling at the end of the game was, okay, I lost another game. But that's a wrong attitude. You have to have the attitude you hate to lose the game, that you want to do better. To win a game, to learn to win, you have to know what is at your disposal. If you read Hebrews 12, you learn that we're surrounded by witnesses. Witnesses such as Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Joseph, Jacob, etc., etc. Learn from them. Learn why they had great faith. Why they had great faith to do great things for God. And Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinful man, so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus is our best example that we learn from him, the Son of God, born as a man, and endure the cross, endure for us. In 2 Thessalonians, what we read, hold on to the teaching and stand firm. God's word is at our disposal. And we're encouraged by the love, by the grace of Jesus, so that we can continue on. Unless you learn what is at your disposal when you fight the spiritual war, you're not going to be able to do it. Now, as a coach, I had to learn my players. And when I first saw my players, in May, I noticed that I'm in trouble. Because some of these guys, they think they're good shooters, right? I told you about the three-point shooter. He would like throw up 15 shots and make two, and he thought he was on a roll. So I said, you know, what do I do with these guys? I had three good players, and then the rest are like running around. But then, you know what? After the first game, I realized something. I discovered something. These guys who are like shooting wild, they're very fast. They're very quick. They were my best defense. So my job, when I realized that, was how do I transform them? Instead of having a shooter's mentality, how do I get them to play defense? So as a coach, you know, the player at my disposal, so I have to learn to how to put a starting lineup together, my rotations. When somebody is on the court, I need to have enough shooter, I need to have enough playing defense. You know, Christians, right? Christians in a spiritual war, you need to know to trust in the Lord, to count on God, to know God's word, to have Jesus in our heart, so that we can fight this spiritual war. Then learn from our flaws, right? Hebrew, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sins that easily entangles us. If we continue to live in sin, how are we going to grow spiritually? Olympics is coming around. If you're a runner, if you're a sprinter, if you carry a 10-pound weight on you, how are you going to run? If you're a runner, if you carry a 50-pound weight on you, how are you going to win? If you're a swimmer, if you carry a weight on you, how are you going to win? We have to get rid of the sins and the old habits that we have. One of the first things I told my team was, the way we practice is the way we play. So in the first three games, they would make mistakes. I'll tell them, full court press. Then they all run back. I said, what are you guys doing? He said, oh, I'm sorry, they're really good kids. I'm sorry, coach. You know, bad habits from practice. Okay? So unless we get rid of our bad habits, how are we going to be growing spiritually in Christ? If you hold on to the things that is dragging you down, how are you going to improve, get better? Don't know about you, my children, when they have something new, they pluck off the price tag and then they put it down on the table and then they wear the clothes. And in 2 days, 3 days, that price tag is still there. You guys do that? No? I guess my kids is abnormal. Or the clothes are on the floor. Is that dirty? No, it's clean, but it's on the floor. Not just one shirt, two shirts, three shirts, four shirts. Now, how many times I have mentioned to them, please, your price tag, it's dead. It doesn't have feet. It won't walk. You have to take it and throw it in the trash. Otherwise, it'll be here a year from now. How many times do they say, dirty clothes, bring down. Clean clothes, put on the table. Unless you change, unless you transform, you will still be doing the same thing when you're a teenager, when you're in your 20s, when you're in your 30s. So when we're carrying our sins with our power, we have no power. We have no power. We don't see power in our Christian living. You know, the devil is very happy. When they see you like that, that you're no different from your non-Christian friends, he's very happy. He got you right where he wanted you. Unless we have the power from God, unless we have the power from Christ, we'll be moping around, we'll be just treading water, and sooner or later, we'll stop growing. We'll come to a dead stop. So the old habits that we have, the sins that we carry on with us, why don't we want to get rid of them? Maybe because it's pride? Maybe because we think we're good? We don't have to listen to parents? We don't have to listen to God, especially? We're good enough. We know what we're doing. We need to change. We need to transform ourselves from our old self to have the new life. Unless we deal with the sin and the pride in our heart and the old habits, we're not going to go anywhere. I had a practice last Thursday with my team, and I was very happy because in the old days, what they were doing was taking wild shots and standing around, dribbling, standing around. And I have tried to tell them, you know, since the first time we practiced, I brought along this because of my playbook. I had learning to win on every single page. Okay, I had pre-game notes, I have practice notes, and I'm trying to teach them ABCs. Like A, aggressive. They don't know what aggressive means. I said, go home, look in the dictionary. B, ball control. They know ball, but they don't know control. So I said, look in the dictionary. C, confidence. Okay? D, discipline. E, effort. So I try to instill and try to change them. And you know what? I'm very happy. Because this team turned out to be quite coachable. So in the beginning, I told them, very first time, I said, we need to play fast. No. We have set plays. Young people, it's like that. A lot of times when older folks tell you something, you think of the things that won't work. Instead of saying, yeah, I'll try, they say, no, it won't work. I told them, play man to man. No, it won't work, because we are playing a 2-3 zone, or 3-2 zone, whatever it is. But you know what? After three games, I found that they're quite coachable. One of them, now who is into basketball? All right, couple girls. Memphis University, you know, right? Dribble drive motion offense, like quick short passes. So I've been telling them, you know, you gotta move, you gotta cut, you gotta short passes. No good. Well, you know what? One of them sent me a YouTube video on this motion offense, and I sent it to everybody, and they said, wow, this is great. So last Thursday, you know, I started talking to them about motion offense. You know what? At practice, they were doing it. They were making short passes, they were cutting to the basket, okay, and they were passing the ball. Unless you get rid of old habits, you're not going to improve. In a spiritual war, it's the same as our daily life. Unless you deal with your sins, unless you ask God to help you to get rid of your old habits before you became a Christian, you're not going to grow spiritually. You know, my team looks pretty good, but I'm not going to tell them, because I want them to find out on their own how good they are. I told you, the first game, we lost by 1 point. My attitude wasn't good. The second game, we played against last year's champion. So I scouted that team before, and I noticed there are three good players, number 8, number 21, and number 0. Number 8 used to play for me years ago, and he's like one of the best players now in Chinatown. Number 8 and number 21 would come out, they would go up to a 20-point lead, and they'll go up to the sideline. And then number 0 would come in and run the team and just like, you know, maintain the game. So at that game, I told two of my fastest guys, you're on number 8, you're on number 21. All game long, no matter where he is, you are following the two of them. And the other three guys, we play a triangle zone. Okay? You know what? Number 8 that game, he was shooting up air balls. He was shooting up air balls. He couldn't hit the basket. He was playing so bad. At the 15-minute mark, we're leading that team by 4 points. Okay? And, you know, my players, they said, what is number 8, number 21, number 0? They're all in the game. What are we going to do then? I said, no, it won't happen. They'll play number 8 and number 21, and then when they go out, number 0 will come in. At the 15-minute mark in the first half, all three of them were in the game. They were sweating. They were really huffing and puffing. Okay? And my fault, you know, I didn't learn from my experience as a coach. I left the other guys alone, and then some of them started shooting real well, and I didn't adjust to have my team cover them. So at the half, we're down by 6 points. And then I have to play everybody, right? So at the end, we end up losing by 19. It was like 50-31. I was happy because they played well. They played their best. Winning, learning to win, playing your best, doing your best for Christ. Little did I know, we scored 31 points, right? Little did I know, when I sent the email out, last year coach wasn't there. He replied. He was so excited. He said, you know, last year when we played this team, we scored 8 points. We didn't score 8 points against that team last year. But yet this year, we scored 31 points. That's my second game. My third game, that was last Sunday. I didn't know how the other team was like, so I just tell them, play aggressive offense, aggressive defense. By now they know what aggressive means. At the first half, we're leading by 2 points. And the second half, for the longest time, we're tied 20-20. Okay? But then our pressure defense started getting to them. And we started causing a lot of turnovers. And we started building a double-digit win. So we won. We won by 8 points. Learning to win. I'm thankful. It's not about the final score. Learning to win is by playing hard, by playing to the best of your ability, and have fun. God wants us to have fun in our life. But in the meantime, God wants us to play hard and to play to our best ability, because He has given us a lot. A lot here in America, in terms of our gifts, in terms of what we have in our daily life. So it's about knowing what's at stake, our eternal life. It's about how we can win this battle. We need to use God's word. We need to listen to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. We need to have Christ's love in us. We need everything. Then we need to know ourselves. We need to discover ourselves and transform ourselves. Allow God to transform us, to get rid of our sins, to get rid of our old habits. So in this spiritual battle, we have ups and downs. We have successes and failures. Learn from them. Learn from your experience. Learn from our failures. It's okay. We may have wandered off. We may have been attracted by the bright lights of the world, and we lost. We failed. But learn from our mistakes. And get up from the mat. Dust ourselves off and get right back into the battle. Paul, in the book of Acts, at the end, he said, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me. Only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me." Prison and hardships are facing me. "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. The road ahead is long and is arduous. Learn to win the race, because God has given each one of you a task. You need to discover what is that task, and you need to learn to complete that task for His glory."